Well, at home, we have a large blue flower pot that is in the front of our house, and we like to each year put different flowers in there, seasonal flowers. This year, we mixed it up a little bit, and Katie and Stephen went shopping and brought back some strawberry plants instead. So they're going to try their hand in a little farming, I guess, themselves. Now, they planted the strawberry plants, and with all of the rain that we've had and a little Miracle-Gro, I think, mixed in with the dirt, it's done very well. And Stephen has taken to checking on his strawberry plants quite often and has really enjoyed the process of watching it grow. He's been watching and anticipating for that first fruit harvest, I guess you would say. And he's done a good job of keeping up with it. Now Philip, on the other hand, he saw a little green thing. It looked like a strawberry to him. Went ahead and picked it, tried it. That didn't taste good. Tried to replant it, and maybe it would grow some more strawberries. But so he got it a little early, not quite ripe, and needed to continue to grow. But, growing things in a garden, I guess it can be frustrating at times because there are the elements, the heat, the too much rain, not enough rain, birds and other animals. And as a gardener or a farmer, you check on your crop and you want to make sure that it's ready for harvest. You want to make sure that it's continuing to grow and develop as it should. This is a time of year that we sometimes stop and reflect on our calling that God has extended to us as His first fruits. And He's often time to use the analogy of the agricultural harvest to show the different callings that we have. We have the latter harvest, a larger harvest, which would be after the millennium, as we know, and then we have a smaller first fruit harvest. But as potential first fruits in God's eventual spiritual harvest, God is interested in our growth and development. He knows that there are pulls from the world, pulls from of the flesh that could keep us or hinder us from growing and developing as He would like. But He is helping us along the way. He's helping us to overcome and to grow and develop. And, listening to the In Accord, listen to Mr. Nathan Willoughby, and he was talking about some of the growing pains that he had just in his experience with what he was facing and the calling that he had. And with all of us, we have growing pains. We have struggles. There are challenges in overcoming at times. But there are growing pains, and fortunately, as he said, he's a very merciful Father in heaven who helps us with our calling. But it is God who is the one that initiated this calling with all of us. We need to remember that. James 1 and verse 17. James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So it's not by our own will, and sometimes we have to remember that too. This was God's design. It was His will that He called us to the truth, that we could be a kind of first fruit. We are the clay, He is the potter, and we are in the potter's hands. So, God the Father and Jesus Christ will continue to mold and shape us, and so that we do continue to grow, that we continue to transform and develop as He wants us to. He is preparing us to be a part of that first fruit harvest. And He's called us to be a part of that first fruit harvest by His own will. There's a spiritual harvest that God compares to the grain harvest that He is getting us ready for. And in John 4 and verse 35 and 36, Jesus Christ likened the spiritual harvest to the actual grain harvest, saying, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are ready, already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. So we know that there is a spiritual harvest. The harvests surrounding the biblical feasts of God were in fact designed to teach us about that spiritual harvest, and that Jesus Christ came sowing seeds and his disciples began to reap. But for those who are being prepared now, it is God's purpose. It is his plan. It is his will. And the first fruits are a part of that harvest. At the beginning of the small spring harvest season, the shoots of grain that are planted earlier have now grown to maturity, and they are fruit-bearing stalks ready to be harvested. And as I think about that, I think about our growth and maturing process that he has started with us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to continue to develop and to mature and to bear good fruits. If you'd like a title for the sermon, it is Growing as First Fruits. Growing as First Fruits. And with any type of growing process, there are going to be growing pains. It's often talked about, you know, even thinking about the teenage years of children and then growing into adulthood and making decisions and trying to grow up. It can be challenging or stressful at times, a challenging situation. There are struggles with that growth process just in a physical sense. There is the old TV show, what was it called? The Wonder Years. And it has, you know, basically a young boy and is kind of detailing his life and going through all the growing pains that he's going through, all of the struggles that he's going through. And, you know, then there, I guess there was another show called Growing Pains. And I don't really know what that one was about, but, it may be the same type of thing. But we know that there are growing pains and that, there are growing pains even, in the development spiritually. And we have struggles at times, and as a part of the process. But with growth, sometimes there is struggle. Sometimes there are those stresses, but then it will eventually yield the growth that God is very much encouraged with. Jacob is one of those individuals who had growing pains. I think we, reading that, lessons about Jacob, you see a transformation where, you know, deceit, which ruled his life at a time, and he struggled at times, and then he overcame. But let's turn to Genesis 32 and verse 22, because in the end, he overcame, he grew, and got past those struggles. Genesis 32 and verse 22. Genesis 32 and verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So quite a lengthy wrestling match. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So, quite an unusual wrestling match. You'd have, how would you like to wrestle all day, or nonetheless, how would you like to do it with a dislocated hip? That just sounds awful. But he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men. He struggled in his life. He had struggles, but prevailed. And Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And we'll just stop there. But you know, Jacob had his struggles. When you look at his life and the life that he led, but he prevailed. And his name means one that prevailed with God. Now, some say one who has prevailed over God, but that you look at a couple other translations, one who prevailed with God, or he who prevails with God, and I believe that's a better translation. He prevailed with God. He would not be able to prevail on his own, but he did overcome with God. He prevailed with God, and no longer would his name be deceiver or supplanter, but instead Israel, one who struggled but prevailed with God. We will have struggles at times, but God is helping us in that transformation process and helping us to grow. And if we overcome as well, we may have struggles, but if we overcome, we too will be given a new name. Revelation 2 and verse 17. Revelation 2 and verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Oh, we may not have a new name in this physical life, but if we can overcome, even we might struggle at times, or have these growing pains as a part of the first fruits, but he's in charge of our calling and he's working with us and he's very much involved in our lives. But the main thing is that we do continue to grow and continue to develop and not get too discouraged. I think it can be very discouraging at times when we struggle or when there are those growing pains. Even talking with Nathan Willoughby, we went and had lunch at the ministerial conference, and he had some major things, you know, take place in his life and the challenges that he faced. One thing that he didn't share that was on there, but he had it had gotten so stressful, he was ready to quit altogether. And he said he had his resignation letter. This was when he was about to be transferred to New York. He had still had a girl in school. Things were just did not seem to be working out. He was very discouraged. And he referred to it as growing pains. But he was very discouraged, and he had his resignation letter. He was about to send it the next day, and then he got a letter instead. And they didn't know that, and he said, things have changed. And there was a passport situation with Tim Waddle, and so that was not working out, the transfer, which delayed his transfer, and it held up everything, and things changed, and you know, he saw God's hand in his life where he still was working with him despite some of those challenges and growing pains and struggles. And I believe if we look closely at our own lives, we can see where he has worked with us and he has helped us to grow and develop and to not quit. You know, he wants us to persevere. And it can be challenging. It can be discouraging at times where we might want to quit, or be so discouraged. But we must remember that it was by God's will that he started the process with us and called us to be a type of first fruits. Does a butterfly start out as a beautiful butterfly? And we know we've thought about that analogy in our own spiritual transformation. But a butterfly starts out as a worm. You know, when we think about our calling, where we started, you know, we did not start out as spiritual giants. God calls the weak, and he knows who he called, and he's going to help us along the way. We may not be considered spiritually beautiful at the beginning part, but there's a growth taking place and a transformation. And, you know, before that butterfly breaks through from the cocoon, there is struggle. But there's also strength and gained and growth attained. There are growing pains, but then that potential is still there to be that beautiful butterfly. I think we've heard the story of the butterfly before. I'll go ahead and read this just in case you have not. Once a little boy was playing outdoors and found a fascinating caterpillar. Carefully picked it up and took it home to show his mother. He asked his mother if he could keep it, and she said he could if he would take good care of it. And the little boy got a large jar from his mother and put plants in it for it to eat and a stick to climb on in the jar. Every day he watched the caterpillar and brought it to new plants to eat. One day the caterpillar climbed up the stalk and started acting strangely. The boy worriedly called his mother, who came and understood that the caterpillar was creating a cocoon. Mother explained to the boy how the caterpillar was going to go through a metamorphosis and become a butterfly. The little boy was thrilled to hear about the changes of caterpillar would go through. He watched every day, waiting for the butterfly to emerge. One day it happened, a small hole appeared in the cocoon, and the butterfly started to struggle to come out. At first the boy was excited, but soon he became concerned. The butterfly was struggling so hard to get out. It looked like it couldn't break free. It looked desperate. It looked like he was making no progress. The boy was so concerned, he decided to help, and he ran to get scissors and then walked back because he was taught not to run with scissors. He snipped the cocoon to make the hole bigger, and the butterfly quickly emerged. As the butterfly came out, the boy was surprised. It had a swollen body and small, shriveled wings. He continued to watch the butterfly, expecting that at any moment the wings would dry out, enlarge, and expand to support the swollen body. He knew that in time the body would shrink and the butterfly's wings would expand, but neither happened. The butterfly spent the rest of his life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings. He was never able to fly. As the boy tried to figure out what had gone wrong, his mother took him to talk to a scientist from a local college, and he learned that the butterfly was supposed to struggle. In fact, the butterfly struggle to push its way through the tiny opening of the cocoon pushes the fluid out of the body and into the wings. Without the struggle, the butterfly would never, ever fly. The boy's good intentions hurt the butterfly. So that was the last stage in the butterfly's life, exiting the cocoon with a bit of struggle. And that struggle was natural. It was to happen because there was a transformation that was also supposed to happen. So how close are we to a full transformation? How close are we to the return of Jesus Christ? How much growth is God looking for with the church of God and as first fruits in the church? What type of growth is God looking for in the church? Have there been struggles in the church? I think we could say, of course there have been. Has there been growth in the church? And even though you might say, well, the numbers have actually gone down when you look from 1995 to now, but that doesn't mean that there has not been growth. That's not the type of growth I think that we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual growth, and I think the answer is also yes, that there has been growth. Even though numbers may have declined, there's still been growth in the church of God. There's been struggles, but there's also been growth. We take the subject of unity, for example. Unity does not just accidentally happen. It isn't attained by the works of men just working really hard at unity. It comes from individuals utilizing God's Spirit and stirring up God's Spirit. There is something that has to be done from individuals utilizing God's Spirit, and a part of that fruit would be unity and working together. Individual stirring up God's Spirit, and collectively as a church growing because the individuals within that organization are also treating each other with love and respect. Unity within one church and the one calling is what we have been called as first fruits to be a part of. Acts 2 and verse 1, something the church should always strive to grow in. But no doubt there have been times of disunity. That's, we read it in Corinthians, and we know that the church had, over the years, have experienced disunity at times. But God is in charge, and I do also believe that He has brought unity as well. This, I'm going to the conference, it was one of the most encouraging times for us, just to see the unity that was there. And it's true that, you know, that we had these little chimes that would go off telling you to get to your seat, you know, and I think everybody just ignored it. They were just so engulfed in the conversation, and you saw so many hugs and smiles and just a very, it just seemed like so much love there from my perspective, and it was very encouraging to see the unity that was there and the encouragement. But let's turn to Acts 2 and verse 1. There, Acts 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And the phrase here, with one accord, is translated from the Greek word homo Thamadon, and it means with one mind, with one accord, with one passion. The word is very expressive. It signifies that with all their mind, their cares and desires, they were concentrated on one thing. Everyone had the same purpose in mind, the same objective, and they were unified. And I don't believe that some were interested and some were not, or some were lukewarm in their approach and some were not. And I believe that they were very focused on that great purpose for being together to worship God on Pentecost. They were worshiping God in unity, in one accord. They had the same doctrinal truths, and they were not fellowshipping with the darkness. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. You know, the split in 1995, very painful. That was growing pains. Very painful. And the numbers did decline, but there was growth spiritually that was attained because there was more unity after that, actually, because not everyone was on the same page. And I think, obviously, we all believe that God saw that and God knew, and He allowed it to happen. So that there could be growth in the church. There has to be unity in the church. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. You're probably already there because I've got to talking. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The truth is necessary for there to be unity as well. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So there are times where darkness has been exposed in the church of God. Where there was a spirit of error that was exposed, and to know where there would not need to be the fellowship. And sometimes in our own lives as well, there are certain things that are exposed to us. And that's when, I guess you could say that's a growing pain or that's a struggle. If we see something that we don't like either, but it's brought to our attention, it could be discouraging, that initial thought that, can't believe I had that attitude, or I can't believe, you know, I had that exposed to me. I need to repent of that and move forward. But sometimes He allows us to see things so that we can grow. He exposes it so that we can be more unified to God the Father and Jesus Christ. There are certain works of the flesh that need to be overcome. There also could be certain doctrinal truths that we need to understand more fully, too, that need to be more firmly established in our hearts and minds. Truth is very important to God, and He desires for us to grow in grace and knowledge that we're to grow in. Truth is at the center of unity, and God desires for us to grow in unity and worship God in spirit and in truth. So we had as mentioned before, a very uplifting conference. And again, it almost seemed like God's Spirit was just really flowing there. No, you can't visualize that. You can't say that, but you could see the fruit there, which was love and joy and kindness and gentleness. And that was easy to judge in that regard, but it was and very inspiring messages, of course, that we heard as well. But it was a very uplifting conference. It was very encouraging, and to see that unity, that was also very uplifting as well. And Katie and I were, you know, excited on a high, much like whenever you leave the Feast of Tabernacles, where you're kind of recharged and realigned and think about the purpose and focus and the great blessing it is to be called into God's church. And we're ready to talk about that on the plane on the way home and to discuss just the conference in general and how things went. And so, of course, you know, you avoid sitting next to people on the plane, you know, you're different ones, and they say, I think the announcer said, or the stewardess, she said, when you walk back, you not making eye contact with people is not going to keep them from sitting next to you. This is a full flight, so don't act like you're not going to have somebody sit next to you. So we thought, well, maybe this wouldn't be a full flight. We'll sit towards the back, and we were towards the very back of the plane, and you know, it was almost empty. There was really nobody there, and then, of course, we had the outside, the window. She's in the middle, and then there's one open space, and then there was two open spaces even off to the left. So we thought we might be able to sit in the very back of the plane and, have a nice flight home. And then a guy came back and asked Katie if he could sit next to her. And she said, oh, sure, that's fine. That's no big deal. But he did smell like alcohol, and he also wanted to talk about religion as well. So you have an intoxicated guy wanting to talk religion with us the entire flight home. And there were some interesting conversations, but, you know, he had an excuse for drinking, being drunk. He said, I'm never like this. I don't normally drink like this. I'm such a scoundrel. I'm a scoundrel. He just kept saying this over and over again. I'm a scoundrel, but, it's a good thing that I love Christ. Christ loves me. I make mistakes. And Christ died for people like me. And I'm glad I have a relationship with Christ. I'm a son of God. We're the same. And we are the same spirit. And then he said he was also a street minister, too, and performed miracles. And so, anyways, that was who we were dealing with there. But, we tried to keep our mouths shut for the most part and just look out the window in the black abyss of nothingness. But, you know, sometimes he would say things, and I finally said, okay. So I said, did Christ die for you to sin, or did Christ die for you to overcome sin? And then he got a little stumped on that, thought about it a little longer. He goes, we're of the same spirit. We're of the same spirit. You love Jesus, don't you? Yes, I do too, and we're of the same spirit, and we are one. Me and you, we are one. We are unified. We are one. And but there was a dissonance there, of course. You know, I didn't agree that we were of the same spirit, especially after leaving the ministerial conference and seeing such a difference there than this other guy. But anyways, you know, many believe in the world that if you can just believe in Jesus Christ, and you can go to any outlet that there is, any building, and go to and worship Christ, then you're worshiping in unity. And that we are, that there's the same. And so you do have churches that are growing in numbers and saying that they are of the same spirit. But we couldn't be there and worship in the same spirit. That's why we don't also proselytize. It's why we don't worship with everyone. I mean, I think kind of a going trend, even in schools and education systems, there are some, even in college, I believe, they have worship groups. And if you want to, you can just show up and worship with them. And everybody's going to be accepted. But as individuals in the church of God, should we be worshiping with them? Should we involve ourselves in that type of quote-unquote unity? Is that really unity? Is that the growth that God is looking for with us? And there are plenty of individuals that would encourage us, say, we are the same. We believe the same. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, then we are the same, and let's worship together. But is that true? Is that the way it works? Truth is what binds true believers together. And truth brings about unity in the church of God. Does this mean that community worship is wrong? There's nothing wrong with community worship. That's what we're doing today on the Sabbath, and it's also what's told us to do on the holy days. Isaiah 66 and verse 23 and John 12 and verse 20. But what about just random outlets of worship in the world? A mixing of different beliefs and worship with individuals. I mean, it might get to a point where we're more welcomed into the community in that way. And is that something that we should participate in? Or should we recognize that there is a spirit of error and the two can't mix? 1 John 4 and verse 4. First John 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children. And this is what the individual is also telling us. I can tell that you all are from God, and I am too, and we are the same. You are of God, little children. You've overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there is a spirit of truth, and there is a spirit of error, and we must be aware of the difference of the two, and it is truth. We have to know what truth is, and you can't mix the two. Otherwise, you know, if we were to participate with other groups in that way and just, well, you know, they're including me, so I'll go ahead and jump in there as well with them, without the same doctrinal truths, we would be worshiping a different spirit and a different Christ. Katie went to a book signing. Somebody had bought her a ticket, and it's for a Christian novelist who, you know, she read a few of the books, and they were good reads. You think about education, or not education, but entertainment, you know, definitely was not anything wrong with the books, and especially compared to some other things that are out there. But so it was very, you know, clean material and a good story. And so, you know, she read a couple of the books, and, or maybe was it three or four of them? She likes to read. And anyway, so when the opportunity came up, hey, there's a little book signing. You can actually meet the author. Thought, well, that would be really neat. So she decided to go. And little did she know that after the book signing, they had a worship service afterwards. Or they said, you know, my son, he's in a band, and let's all worship together. So she's kind of inching her way back to the door. And then she said, you know, this music kind of started, let's invoke a spirit. You know, let's invoke a spirit here. And she said, the atmosphere definitely changed at that point, and there was a spirit that was being invoked, but it was not a godly spirit. And she, you know, left after that. But it kind of shows you what, you know, they were without knowledge. They have a spirit of error. They don't know what they're worshiping, and we don't want to involve ourselves in that way. I think this is a challenge for a lot of the teens and young adults. This is things that they face because they think, well, I'm not going to go be with this company. And then you have the other that are welcoming them and, hey, we worship. Let's worship together. They don't realize that there's actually a wrong spirit to get involved in that as well. So it can be challenging for the younger individuals. But as first fruits, we must grow in grace and knowledge, and we have to make sure that we are worshiping in spirit and in truth, and that we are growing in the right way. Do particular movements and changes in society match what God's word and standard says? Do we hold that up in the light to God's word, or will we get involved in something that is more emotional or is just accepted in the world? Anyways, there can be growth in unity in the right way. And as being called into the church of God, the Apostle Paul explains that we are to safeguard unity, that we are to grow in that way. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a focus attention, there's an endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But, you know, the attention that I would like to bring out here is that there's a focus on our part. There's an endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All of God's people should be striving to safeguard unity. To grow in unity, and that's displayed through some of those specific attributes mentioned, with all lowliness and gentleness and love, which that will help in the unity and safeguarding the unity and the bond of peace. But that is our calling. Our calling is to be perfectly united. That's the goal. It takes time and growth to attain that. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, and we'll move on to this point. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. To be perfectly joined together, that is the goal. That is the goal in all of the relationships that we have in the Church of God, in the relationships that we have, whether it be through marriage. That's the goal. But just as there are growing pains or struggles within the Church of God, and that we have seen, there can be struggles in marriage. There can be struggles within relationships because individuals are not upholding their part, which would be men, cherish your wives, love your wives. Women, show respect, and there's submission involved as well, love and respect. And it's the glue of a marriage. There are growing pains within marriage. There are growing pains within different relationships. But unity stems from the love of God being shown between husband and wife. And those details that are listed, we won't turn to the scriptures that show the different parts. That's the end result, but that doesn't mean that there aren't growing pains along the way or struggles. But there can be growth. There can be good fruit that is bore when things are exposed to us, or things are exposed where we understand more of how to overcome, and then we can grow as we should. And when there is that growth, it's very pleasing to God. Psalm 133 in verse 1. Keep looking at my watch because I'm thinking, whew, but it was almost like a split sermon in the morning. So we'll end on time though for sure. Psalm 133 in verse 1. Psalm 133 in verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. So first David compares this unity to the oil used to anoint Aaron when he was made high priest. And if you go to Exodus, you know, if you look at that oil, it was holy oil, set apart, and it was perfumed, and it smelled good. And you can go to Exodus 30 and verse 22 if you would like to read that section. But, you know, that the peaceable fruit that is born in unity, it must be pleasant to God. It must be like a pleasant aroma when he sees that, much like is mentioned here. Verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So next, he compares a dwelling in unity with the dew of Hermon. And the dew is refreshing to the tender plants and flowers, just as unity and harmony is refreshing. And it's encouraging to be a part of that. But of course, dew is water, and we know that water is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. There's a comment by Mr. Tim Groves from the Daily Bible Verse. It says, "There's a unique area of the mountains of Hermon that puts an exclamation mark on this comparison. The dew from Hermon can be so abundant that one may think it has rained the previous night. And so the unity of God's people coupled with God's Holy Spirit should be refreshing and abundant." And this is a type of growth that we want in the church. This is a type of growth that we want in our lives. We want abundant unity. We want to utilize God's Spirit abundantly. And it takes time for this growth to come to fruition, but it is possible that we can prevail and grow with God. So as we wind things down, I want to leave us with one final thought, and that is that God has, He has started this process with us, both individually and collectively as a church, and He's committed to completing the work that He has started with each one of us. And He knows that we were not called in the butterfly stage, and that you know, we were called not as spiritual giants, and so He's aware of the growth that needs to take place with each of us. I'll turn to Leviticus 23 and verse 15. This is a section talking about the Feast of Pentecost, but do you remember that little extra portion that was mentioned in this section? Leviticus 23 and verse 15. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf and the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. So it is interesting that the loaves were baked with leaven. Why is that? Well, God's first fruits still have sin in their lives. They're still overcoming to do. It's not an excuse to go out and sin like the individual on the plane. He kept trying to basically say, you know, I'm okay. He's allowed me to do this. And that was his purpose. That was what he was saying Christ's purpose was, so he could go and sin. But that's not the purpose, but it does show us that God understands that we are not perfect and that we are trying to grow and overcome, that we are trying to change. Even in our best effort, we still at times will fall short here and there. So we can't be discouraged when we do find things to overcome, when we do have struggles, when we go through growing pains. We can't get discouraged and down where we don't want to move forward in a positive way. Listening sometimes to the boys learn to read. Sometimes we forget how that can be challenging to try to learn something new. And it's always, anytime there's something new that you're learning, there's a growth process. I'm trying to finish my basement and learning how to frame the basement walls, and it's like, I know nothing of this, and there's a growing process there, but it can be frustrating too, because you just know so little, and starting something new, scared to even use a nail gun to, you know, it's like, I want to shoot my hand or something, but, then you kind of do a couple and gain a little more confidence, but anyways, you know, it can be intimidating sometimes, new things, or and listening to Stephen, you know, he's reading, but he's starting bigger stories, learning to read, and it's kind of scary for him. And sometimes little children forget that they have a teacher next to them that can help them when they feel stuck, or when they, you know, they're scared to move forward, or this is hard, this is challenging, I'm struggling, or if they feel that way. I might not be struggling as bad as what they think they're struggling, and actually are doing a really good job. So we can't feel too discouraged. Why keep going? I don't even want to keep going. We can't forget that God is our Father and that He is ready to help us. In fact, He's promised to assist us in the matter. He has committed Himself to assist us with the matter of developing spiritual growth. He is involved in our spiritual growth. He's committed to our spiritual growth. Some days carnality gets in the way of doing His will and His good pleasure, and that is when God's Spirit does convict us. But in fact, we can grieve God's Spirit making wrong choices at times. It is possible that we can grieve God's Spirit or frustrate the transformation process that God is working in our lives. But He is very patient, and we must keep in mind that God desires to finish something that He has started with us. And notice in Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1, let's start in verse 3. Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says, being confident of this very thing. So He wanted them to have a confident approach and outlook towards the whole matter of their calling. and the conversion. And he says, he which has begun a good work in you. And what is that work? It is a work of the transformation of our human carnal way of thinking and doing things that transform us into a spiritual minded son and daughter of God, so that the growth can mature, we can mature on the spiritual level. And notice what it says here, until when? Until the day of Christ. So God is going to continue to work with us. He's going to continue to develop us and continue the growth process until then. And kind of to help put things into perspective too, even the apostles had weaknesses. Peter denied Christ 3 times, yet God still used him directly in helping the 3,000 individuals on the day of Pentecost. Bartholomew was exposed to his transparency. Early on, he had a narrow prejudice in him, and he said, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? When the Savior was revealed to him, immediately his prejudice gave place to conviction. Like Jacob, he wrestled alone with God in prayer under a fig tree. He was called an Israelite indeed, to whom is no guile, no slyness. James, son of Alphaeus, rendered obscure service. He grew up as a skeptical unbeliever. Following his conversion, he appears to have been the head of the church at Jerusalem. He was the author of an epistle. He was encouraging and concerned for the brethren under trials. James, son of Zebedee, became known as great. His temperament was warm and impulsive. He was called one of the sons of thunder because of his boldness and energy and zeal. He was steadfast and faithful even at the threat of death, and he was the first martyr among the apostles, having been beheaded by King Herod Agrippa. John personified love. His temperament was hasty early on, but warm, compassionate, and caring. He's also called one of the sons of thunder because of his boldness and energy and zeal. He thought deeply and wrote about spiritual principles, especially regarding love. Matthew initially was a tax collector and possibly a man of wealth. His job and business sense would have developed organizational and management abilities in him, and he probably helped brethren with their financial difficulties. Also, he's able to deal more easily with hard-to-reach publicans and sinners. He was probably more businesslike. Matthias was chosen by lot to succeed Judas Iscariot as an apostle. Matthias had been a follower of Jesus from the beginning of his ministry until the day of his ascension, and he had been a witness of his resurrection. In this way and more, he fulfilled the requirements of apostleship. He had been patient, dedicated, faithful, and a humble man. Peter was emotional at times. His hard life as a fisherman prepared him to work hard and diligent and with endurance. He was energetic and bold. Initially, he was impulsive, indecisive, a bit stubborn, but once faithfully joined to Christ, he became unshaken and steadfast. Philip seemed to lack faith at times. Initially, instead of responding in faith, he logically began to calculate the food it would take to feed the 5,000 and the cost. Sometimes he asked abrupt questions. He was devout, possibly athletic, since he ran at full speed to overtake a chariot. He longed to be a part of Christ's inner circle. Simon, the Canaanite, was a revolutionist. As a zealot, Simon would have disdained any foreign denomination or interference. The zealots were conspicuous for their fierce advocacy to the Mosaic ritual. Probably had an intense and determined personality. Thaddeus was probably similar to Simon. We all know that the apostle is that he had 3 names and asked Jesus a 16-word question. Christ sent him forth to preach God's message and assist in his miraculous ministry. He was a minor personality that we know little about. And Thomas was probably the most criticized. He demonstrated his devout love on the one hand, yet ready to follow Jesus to death, but on the other hand, suffered from slowness to believe when he missed out on Christ's revelation of his hands and his side following his resurrection. Thomas said with unbelief and an unreasonable demand that he wanted proof seen by his own eyes. He later acknowledged that Jesus was truly the Son of God. After his doubts were removed, his faith, loyalty, and dedication grew from there. So that's a brief summary of the lives of the apostles, not meant to criticize or to denigrate any of them, but it's to show that even the leaders in the church, the pillars, they had certain strengths and weaknesses. We all have made decisions that we wish we could have a do-over on, and there are those growing pains, but we must continue to remember that God is very merciful and gracious with us. Psalm 103 and verse 8, and then one final scripture to conclude. Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So we serve a very merciful God who is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And we need to keep this in perspective as we continue to grow and develop as first fruits. One final scripture to conclude, Ezekiel 16 and verse 3. And this shows God's love for Jerusalem and ancient Israel. This kind of shows the type of God that we serve, who is very willing to help and show love to us. Ezekiel 16 in verse 3. Ezekiel 16 in verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in the water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourselves were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you, I saw you struggling in your own blood. I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Well, we know the spiritual symbolism there and the story in that situation as later on after, this child grew into a woman and married, then cheated on God spiritually. I bring this up as the last scripture, because the first fruits, they won't turn back. And God has helped us to grow and to mature. But the first fruits will not turn back. They will be the bride of Christ. Ancient Israel did not have God's Spirit. God has given us His Spirit. And we will develop and overcome. So it is a very special calling that we have been given, a privilege to be considered a part of the first fruits. He's given us His Holy Spirit, and we are in the growing stages. Mr. Armstrong would always use the analogy of a baby waiting to be born, and receiving God's Spirit is like conception. And we are in the growing stages now, but eventually to be born into the family of God. It's a part of growing as the first fruits.